the first chapter. As you're turning there, let me give you just a word of introduction as we read this whole chapter. It's a vision of the glory of God that Ezekiel receives at the beginning of his ministry. And I want to encourage you, this is a passage of Scripture that's meant to be felt as much as it's meant to be understood. It's a passage of Scripture that is intended to thrill us and terrify us and excite us. And not just something that we're supposed to sit down and study. It's supposed to get deep into our hearts. So I want to encourage you as we read to use your imagination and try to get a sense of what Ezekiel felt when he saw this vision. That's why it's here. So before we read, let me pray and ask God to help us. Lord, you've told us that your word is precious. It's as precious as silver that has been refined 7 times. And we pray that you would help us to receive it that way. That it would be for us, not just words on a page or words from one man, but it would be the very Word of God, our life. We pray that you would feed us with it this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 1. In the 30th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day, while I was among the exiles by the Kabar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the 5th of the month, it was the 5th year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kabar River and the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. I looked and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal. And in the fire was what looked like 4 living creatures. In appearance, their form was that of a man, but each of them had 4 faces and 4 wings. Their legs were straight. Their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their 4 sides, they had the hands of a man. All 4 of them had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the 4 had the face of a man. And on the right side, each had the face of a lion. And on the left side, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out upward. Each had 2 wings, one touching the wing of another creature on either side, and 2 wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go without turning. As they went, the appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its 4 faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like chrysolite. And all 4 looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any one of the 4 directions the creature faced. The wheels did not turn about as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all 4 rims were full of eyes all around. When the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved. And when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When the creatures moved, they also moved. When the creatures stood still, they also stood still. And when the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like an expanse, sparkling like ice and awesome. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out one toward the other, and each had 2 wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings, like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal as if full of fire. And that from there down, he looked like fire and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down and I heard the voice of one speaking. This is the Word of God. What was true for the exiles to whom Ezekiel ministered is true for you. That much of your life will rise and fall depending on your answer to one question. Who is God? The way that you answer that question determines so much. Who do you believe that God is? Much of the book of Ezekiel is taken up with that one question, reshaping these exiles' minds and their conception of who God is, replacing their pathetic, small view of God with God's true glory. And so it begins in chapter 1, that reshaping of our understanding of who God is. And it begins with the subject of the glory of God. When we speak about the glory of God, we're talking about something that is exceedingly difficult to define. If I were to give you a quiz this morning and said, define the glory of God, we might have as many answers as there are people in this room. The idea, the root word for glory is the idea of the word weight. In the Hebrew language, it's the same word. We talk about the weight of glory. The glory of God is not one of His attributes. We talk about God's omniscience or His personality. We talk about God's power. These are attributes of God. But God's glory is not one of His attributes. Rather, the glory of God is the weight of all that God is. And that's really the best definition I can give you. It's the weight of all that God is. This vision then comes to Ezekiel, showing to Ezekiel and through him showing us the glory of God, giving us a sense of the glory of God. And I think there are two reasons that Ezekiel received this vision. The first reason is simply to give Ezekiel a foundation for ministry. Like many of the prophets of the Old Testament, Ezekiel was going to have a very difficult life. Not only was he an exile taken away from his hometown of Jerusalem, living outside Babylon, not only is he suffering to see Jerusalem burn to the ground during the days of Jeremiah, but Ezekiel is called to preach. And he's called to preach a message that nobody wants to hear. The main message of Ezekiel is the guiltiness, the wickedness of God's people. And you can imagine being in Ezekiel's shoes, God coming to you and saying, I've got a job for you. You're going to preach to all these people. They're very wicked and they hate me. And they're going to hate you too, and they're not going to listen to anything you say. That is not the job description any of us would jump at. But Ezekiel was called to that, and so God, at the beginning of his ministry, gives to him such a strong vision of his glory that's going to carry Ezekiel through such a difficult ministry. Secondly, this vision really sets the tone for the ministry of Ezekiel. The whole book of Ezekiel is really taken up with two themes, the themes of judgment and restoration. But under and over it all is the theme of who God is. God is the God of justice, and so he's going to judge his people. But he's the God of grace, and so he's going to restore his people. And all of that is wrapped up in the glory of God we see here in the first chapter. I was talking to Pastor Rich this week, and he said that he's been preaching through the book of Revelation. Can I ask, has he gotten to Revelation chapter 4 yet? Yes, okay, so you've gotten to Revelation chapter 4 at least. And if you have that in your mind, if you were here when Pastor Gantz preached on Revelation 4, you might see some similarities. John, in his vision of heaven, sees things that are very similar to what Ezekiel saw. And this is almost a side note, but it's really worth knowing that the book of Ezekiel, along with the books of Daniel and Isaiah, are really the Old Testament foundation for the book of Revelation. What John sees in his vision of heaven is really an update of what Ezekiel saw outside of Babylon. And I just want to give one more word before we dive into this passage, just to ask and answer the question, how do we approach a passage like this? This is so strange. It's so outside our typical Bible reading. We don't ever turn to the book of Ezekiel and go to chapter 1 just when we want a little bit of encouragement. How do we approach a passage that's this strange? Well, we can make the mistake of trying to assign definitions to each little detail. We can try to ask questions about each little part of the story. Why does their feet look like calves' feet? We can try to imagine an answer to that and go on to the next detail. Why is there lightning? What's up with the expanse, and why does it look like chrysolite, whatever chrysolite is? Rather than diving in and looking at each of the details, with a passage like this, we have to look at the whole thing first. We have to look at the forest before we look at any of the trees. The point of this passage is not in the details. It's in the sense of the whole thing together. It's a painting that you are to take in all at once. And only when you receive the sense of that painting can you begin to understand some of the details. And you'll find as we go through the sermon, there are lots of the details I don't think we understand. And I don't even know that we're meant to understand each and every part of the passage, but we're meant to get a sense of what the glory of God is. So as we move through the passage, I'd like us to see this morning four ways that God is glorious. Four ways that His glory should overwhelm you, just as it overwhelmed Ezekiel and Peter. First, we see that God is glorious in mystery. God is glorious in His mystery. Now imagine, come to church, you sit down at lunch today across from one of your church friends, and they tell you, "Hey, I had a dream last night." And they begin to describe to you this. What would you think if somebody came to you and said, "I had a dream," and they described four living creatures that each had four faces and they had wings and they had calves' feet? You would begin to wonder about the mental state of the person sitting across from you. This is exceedingly strange. We don't even have a category to put this passage in. The whole sense of the passage is that God is bringing us outside of our comfort zone. He's bringing us outside of the normal ways that we think, outside of our normal experience of God. One writer said it this way: if we fail to understand parts of Ezekiel's vision, then paradoxically we have understood it in part. Right? In other words, if you read Ezekiel 1 and feel like, "Oh, I got it. I know exactly what's going on here," then you have not understood this passage. The point is that there's mystery here that you can't understand. And that is to teach us something about who God is. Picture in your mind two people who go to an art museum and they sit down before a Picasso. You've got one person sitting and looking at this Picasso, and the other person is maybe an art historian. And the art historian begins to talk about the painting. He talks about when Picasso painted it, why he was in his blue period, what it means, and what's the symbolism here. And the other person is just sitting there looking at it and begins to weep. And I would ask you, which person really, truly understands that painting? Is it the person who can talk about it for hours, or is it the person who feels it deeply? And I think it's the person who feels it deeply. And that's how we are to approach the mystery of God. There is mystery in God, and we need to acknowledge that. Theologically, what we're talking about now is the doctrine of the incomprehensibility of God. I don't know if you've ever heard that term before. The idea of comprehending something literally means to go all the way around it. If you can comprehend something, it means that you can fully understand it. But biblical theologians have always taught that God, in and of Himself, is truly incomprehensible. Which is not to say that you can't know God. Certainly you can. It is to say you can never, ever fully know God. You will never fully understand God. You will spend eternity in heaven. And if there's an end to eternity, which there isn't, if there was an end, at the end you would still not fully understand God. Because He is above us. And He is mysterious in His might and in His glory. And this is a challenge for us, I think, who are Reformed Christians. Because we have answers. We have answers to everything. We have a catechism. I think it's in some of your pews. We have a shorter catechism that says, who is God? And we have the answer. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His wisdom, being, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And we learn our catechism and we think, there, I know what God is. I've got it down. I can go on to my next thing. You don't know what God is. God is a mystery. He reveals Himself through creation and through Christ. But above all of that, God is full of glory and mystery. And the fact that this passage is so strange to us is simply intended to show to your heart, you have a lot left to do. You have a lot of room left to get to know your glorious God. And we can say this about each one of you sitting here this morning. Your God is too small. Your God is too tame. Your God is too understandable. Your God is too comfortable. That's why Ezekiel gives us this vision. To make you uncomfortable again. To make you just have a sense of what it means to fear the glorious God that you cannot fully comprehend. I know in a room of this size, there are some of you who are new Christians. And I'm also sure there are some of you who are not new Christians. Many of you here maybe have walked with Christ for years or decades. And one of the distinct dangers of growing old with Christ is losing that sense of His mystery and His glory. And I think this is a particular challenge to you who grew up in the church and have been with Christ for years and years. Do you ever fall down before God and worship Him because of His glory and His mystery? All of us are going to have hard times in life. Just like Ezekiel, who is called to this incredibly difficult ministry, if you're going to last through your hard times, you're going to need a vision of the glory of God that will carry you through. And that's why Ezekiel gets this vision. So that when he preaches sermon after sermon and nobody listens to him, when he walks around and has to eat nasty bread for a year, he's carried about with his vision of the glory and the mystery of God. So however uncomfortable it is for you, you need to meditate on the God who is. And not the God that you want there to be. Not just the God that you have conceived of in your mind, not just the God that you grew up with, not just the God that's contained in the pages of our catechism, but the God who is mysterious. And full of glory. So first of all, God is glorious in mystery. Secondly, we see in this passage that God is glorious in movement. He's glorious in His movement. You might know, as if you've been reading Scripture for a while, that there are other passages that are similar to this. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, at the beginning of his ministry, had a similar vision. He saw the glory of God in the temple. There's actually, and that's in Isaiah 6, there's actually a difference, though, between Ezekiel's vision and Isaiah's vision. In Isaiah's vision, it's more like a painting. Everything's still. It's static. But in Ezekiel's vision, everything is moving. Did you get the sense of that as Ezekiel receives this vision? Everywhere he looks, everything he looks at is always moving. Almost in a frightful, terrifying way. It's always moving. We have these cherubs, these four living creatures. They have four faces. They have four wings. And they're always moving. They're on top of these wheels. And I cannot, for the life of me, understand this perfectly. But these wheels, Ezekiel says, is sort of like we have a wheel that goes this way. And then one that goes this way. They intersect each other. And these wheels have eyes on them so that you can't escape them. And wherever these living creatures want to go, they rise up and they shoot in that direction. And they go wherever the Holy Spirit leads them. And Ezekiel's watching them. And they go here and they go there. They're everywhere that God wants them to be. In fact, these living creatures have a nickname. And that is living creatures. Ezekiel wants us to know that these creatures are full of life. One writer wrote this, that incessant motion is one of the most obvious symptoms of a plentitude of life. So it's just a fancy way of saying where you see a bunch of things moving, something's alive there. If you look in a microscope and you see a bunch of things moving around, there's life under that microscope, isn't there? If there's no motion, there's death. And such it is with this passage that wherever Ezekiel looks, there's something moving. And this is to teach us not about these four living creatures, which are just a symbol of the glory of God. It's to teach us about God Himself. That our God today is active and moving, and He is not slow. And I believe for many of us, this is an incredible challenge to our conception of God. How many times have you said or heard somebody else say, God's timing is not our timing? I'm sure you've said that. I've said it. When you've heard other people say that, how many times do they mean God is doing exactly what I want Him to do? He's just doing it too quickly. We don't ever mean that, do we? Whenever we say God's timing is not our timing, 999 times out of 1,000, what do we really mean? God is not doing what I want Him to do as fast as I want Him to do it. And we have a conception of God that today He's up in heaven like an old, fat, gray man just twiddling His thumbs, maybe someday getting around to doing what we want Him to do. And that is blasphemous. Because God is active and He is moving. And whatever you see God doing today, He is doing a billion other things you can't even begin to imagine. We've got this idea deep down in our hearts that we're plowing ahead in life and we want God to keep up with us. But brothers and sisters, God is moving in this world and it's us who has to keep up with Him. Our God is moving and He's glorious in His movement. Consider today, here we are in Ottawa, the few of us gathered here. But around the world today, how many millions are gathering? How many millions are lifting their voices? And where's the Holy Spirit? But He's with each of them. And the Word of God is being proclaimed in millions of places around the world today. And God is at each place. And you think God is slow? Whew, we can't even keep up with Him. We can't. And this passage is intended to communicate to Ezekiel, whatever you think I'm doing a million more things you can't even imagine. So in your heart today, if you've been praying for something and you're tempted to believe that God is slow, that God is slow in keeping His promise to you, He is not slow. He's simply doing something else that's much better. God is glorious in His movement. He's glorious in His mystery. Thirdly, we see that God is glorious in might. He's glorious in might. First of all, as we go through this vision, we see that there are many sounds that Ezekiel hears. Verse 24, when the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings, like the roar of rushing waters. There's not just sounds, but there's sights. In verse 4 and 14, Ezekiel sees lightning crashing and flashing. In verse 4 and 7 and 16, Ezekiel sees gleaming metal. When you see metal that's glowing, it's because it's white hot. It's been heated by a furnace. Then we see fire everywhere. We see burning coals. And you know how coals are when they're really, really hot. They look like they're moving. Right? And that's what Ezekiel, that's a sense he gets as he looks at the glory of God. And then we have these sights and these sounds that communicate power. And then we have these four living creatures. And we remember that the four living creatures have four faces. And do you kids remember what the four faces were? Each of these living creatures had a face. You'd think of like a head with four sides. It's very frightening. And one side is a human. One side is an eagle. One side is an ox. And one side is a lion. Why? Why those four creatures? Well, if you think about it, each of those four creatures is the strongest of creation in their particular sphere. So who is the height of creation? Who is the strongest creature on the planet? It is man. We were made in the image of God. We have so much we can do. Who is the strongest of the wild beasts? It's a lion, isn't it? Who's the strongest of the domesticated beasts? That's an ox. Who is the strongest of the beasts that fly in the air? It's an eagle. And so by giving them these four faces, God intends to show that He is full of might. These are the highest animals of creation, showing the greatest power possible. And then there's not just sights and sounds and not just these cherubs, but there's a throne. And that throne is a symbol of the rule of God, the power of God over all of His creation. And all of it is adding up to give us a sense, to give you an impression of how great the might of the Lord is. We sit here this morning and you've been praying for things. You've been praying for certain people to come to faith. You've been praying for God to bring revival. You've been praying for things, and we begin to lose hope because we don't see God sometimes answering. But the reality is that God is not weak, but that your God is stronger than you have ever begun to imagine. You have not yet scratched the surface of the strength of the living God. There is nothing that He cannot do. There is nothing that is beyond His holy power and His will. And we need to be convinced of that. We need in our hearts to be convinced of how strong God is. Because when we are convinced of how strong our Father is, we're like little children who delight in the strength of their dad. My kids are small. They still think that I'm strong. They still want me when I come home from the gym. Daddy, show us your muscles. And they show me theirs and I show them mine. And they just laugh and they think it's great how strong Dad is, not knowing the reality. But you understand that, don't you? Even as an adult. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful when your dad shows you his muscles? Isn't it wonderful when the living God says to you, I can do anything I want. Ask me. Ask me. And let's see. Have you lost a sense of the power of God? Have you lost that sense of delighting in how strong your God is? So we see that God is glorious in mystery and in movement and in might. Finally, and most importantly, we see that God is glorious in Jesus Christ. Look with me now at verses 26 to 28. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire. High above on that throne was a figure like that of a man. And he goes on to describe this man from waist up and then waist down. And these few verses don't take up much real estate in this passage, but they are actually the point of the whole passage. Ezekiel has been building to this. The whole vision that God showed Ezekiel was all intended to draw his eyes upward to the throne over the expanse. And on this throne is one who looks like a man. And I believe that this is Jesus Christ. Let me give you a few reasons to believe that. First of all, it's incredibly similar to the passage we began worship with, isn't it? What did John see at the beginning of Revelation? He saw Jesus, not like the Jesus we see on the walls of church nurseries, but a Jesus who's full of glory and His eyes are flaming like fire and He's white hair and fearsome. It's very similar to the vision that John sees in Revelation. Secondly, we see that Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And Hebrews tells us that the same thing in Hebrews chapter 1, that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. And so whenever God wants to visibly show Himself to this world, He does so through the second person of the Trinity. He does it through Jesus. And this is why we believe that in the Old Testament, whenever God appears, the angel of the Lord appears to talk to Joshua or talk to Gideon, we believe that that is actually Jesus. Not Jesus, the one born to Mary, but the second person of the Trinity appearing to them. And so it is here in Ezekiel. It's not just a general sense of God, but now the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, appears to Ezekiel. How great is that? How wonderful that Jesus Himself visited Ezekiel on the verge of His ministry, strengthening him with a vision of who He is. And this whole passage then is meant to communicate to us not just the glory of God in general, but the glory of God specifically in Jesus Christ. And here is yet another great challenge for the modern Christian. Because we have a conception of Jesus that's often weak. When we think about Jesus, if there is a vision that comes to our mind, we think about Jesus as a man hanging on a cross. Now that's absolutely true, isn't it? That happened and that's part of our hope. But who is Jesus right now? Excuse me. Who is Jesus right now? Jesus right now is full of glory, not full of holes. When he have had many of our babies at Catholic hospitals in Indiana. And they're good hospitals. There's always a crucifix hanging on the wall. And Lisa, whenever we get to the room, she asked me to take the crucifix down. It's bad enough, she says, that we hung him on the tree. We've got to screw him to the wall too. So we take Jesus down because we don't want to conceive of Jesus just that way. It seems to me that in Scripture there are physical and visual descriptions of what Jesus is. And it never describes what he looked like when he was here on earth. It describes who he is right now, full of glory, full of fearsome, awesome glory. And we need to relate to Jesus like he is full of glory. And this is why Reformed churches have historically not entertained pictures of Jesus Christ. Right? It's not just because it's a breaking of the second commandment, which it is. Don't make any visible representations of me. But because it's not good for your soul. It's not good for your soul to have a picture of Jesus that's just this one puny human. Jesus is glorious and he's mighty, and we need to envision him as something much more and greater than that. Jesus indeed retains his humanity when he ascended to heaven, but he put back on the full glory of God that he had laid aside. In verse 28, Ezekiel says there was appearance of a rainbow in the clouds. And there is a sense of grace that comes along with the terrifying nature of this passage. That rainbow brings our mind back to the grace of God that he gave to Noah. Ezekiel is reminded of the rainbow, the amazing grace of God in the midst of a terrifying storm. One writer wrote that this brings this whole passage together, sort of mingled majesty and kindness. So God is glorious in mystery, movement, might, and in Jesus Christ. So as we close, I'd like us to consider just a couple of applications. First of all, I want to encourage you to repent. To repent of breaking the first two commandments. God said, "You shall not have any other gods before me." And he said, "You shall not make for yourself any image that's like me." And I believe, according to Ezekiel 1, that we have done that repeatedly. Even if you've never carved an image of God, if you have ever entertained an idea of God that's wrong or somehow less than what he truly is, then we have broken the first two commandments. We have to go to God and ask him to forgive us for how little we think of him, repenting of that and turning to worship him as he truly is. And on the positive side, then, secondly, do not be afraid to fear the Lord. Do not be afraid to fear the Lord. Our God is awesome. He is full of glory and majesty. We look throughout Scripture and we see time and again when people have come to a sudden realization of who God is, what do they do? What do? They fall down. That's what Ezekiel does. I saw the glory of God, and I fell down like I was dead. It's what Isaiah did. I saw the glory of God, and I fell down and said, "Woe is me." It's what Peter did. I saw the glory of God. He saw Jesus Christ, and he fell down. It's what John did. I saw the glory of Jesus Christ, and I fell down like I was dead. Have you ever been so impacted by the glory of the living God that your mouth stops, and your heart almost stops, and you just stop? Fall down before the glory of God, because you know what happens next in each of those instances? Whenever somebody falls down before the glory of God, do you know what happens? Jesus puts his hand on them and he says to them, "Do not be afraid." He says it to Ezekiel and Isaiah and Peter and John. You ought to fear the living God. You ought to fall down before His majesty and His glory and expect that Jesus Christ will put His hand on you and say, don't be afraid. Walk with me. This passage is your God. It shows us your God. He is a God of unmatched might. He is a God of unmatched movement and mystery. Your God is a God of incomprehensible glory and extraordinary love. So I invite you, with all the saints of all time, worship God. Worship Him. Give Him the honor that He is due. Let's stand and pray together. Our Father, we thank You for this vision. And it does overwhelm us. Lord, we do ask that You would forgive us for thinking of You wrongly, for conceiving of You in far too little of ways. Lord, we pray that You would replace our small, pathetic theology with a sense of who You truly are. Lord, give us a sense of Your might and Your glory, Your movement and Your majesty. Give us a sense of how powerful our Savior Jesus is. Lord, teach us to fear You, that we might be lifted up by our Savior. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.